Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. All right, I'm going to share something with you, and it might surprise you to hear me say this out loud. I love you. Oh, that's kind of personal. What do you mean? No, I love you. And I think it's important that you know that. Okay, this is getting, again, it's pretty personal. Well, that's why I said it. I'm going to build on this theme in just a minute. I'll be back.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. I'm going to begin with a scripture reading. Yes, indeed. If you pray night prayer, you'll recognize this as Psalm 143, not the whole thing, but it is the psalm from last night's night prayer. And it's a prayer in distress. I'm going to see if you can connect this psalm and the prayer I pray afterwards to the way I began the program. I began the program with a pronouncement, an exclamation, a statement that I love you, and it's very personal. Okay, now hold on to that theme as you hear the scripture and hear my prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, listen to my prayer. Turn your ear to my appeal. You are faithful. You are just. Give answer. Do not call your servant to judgment, for no one is just in your sight. The enemy pursues my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness, like the dead, long forgotten. Therefore, my spirit fails. My heart is numb within me. I remember the days that are past. I ponder all your works. I muse on what your hand has wrought. And to you, I stretch out my hands. Like a parched land, my soul thirsts for you. Lord, make haste and answer, for my spirit fails within me. Do not hide your face, lest I become like those in the grave. In the morning, let me know your love, for I put my trust in you. Make me know the way I should walk. To you I lift up my soul. Rescue me, Lord, from my enemies. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you, O Lord, are my God. Let your good spirit guide me in ways that are level and smooth. For your name's sake, Lord, save my life. In your justice, save my soul from distress. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name, and Lord, we seek your face. I seek your face, Lord, in the place of those who are listening, on behalf of those who are with me right now, and for the sake of those who are joining me right now. Lord, I ask that you would lift the clouds of confusion, remove the burdens of anxiety. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal your love, show your face, manifest your presence. Rescue us, Lord, from our enemies. Lord, our hearts are numb within us, and so we look to you. And Lord, we want to know your love. We want to know your personal love, the love that you have revealed in Jesus, the love that you have poured into our hearts by the gift of your Spirit. Lord, console and cleanse, refresh and fill to overflowing the hearts and the minds of each and every dear brother and sister in Christ who is walking with me today. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So do you get it? Do you get why I began the way I began the program? I began it with a proclamation, an announcement that was very personal. And it's almost like it can kind of take you off guard a little bit, right? It can be a little bit like, oh, well, that's kind of intimate. That's a little bit, there's a little bit too much to hear someone that I don't know, or I just barely met, or maybe I do, maybe you do know me. And for me to say, I love you, it's like, well, that, Tom, you're not saying that to me when you're with me. That's probably true. That's probably true. Yeah, there are a handful of people, but not a whole lot. And so there's something safe about being behind a microphone to be able to say that. People laugh when they get to meet me and they find out I'm a bit of an introvert more than an extrovert. And some people don't believe it, but my preference is to be with a handful of people, a small group of people, you know, sitting around having a good conversation that goes in depth, more than being out in a crowd and, you know, at some event or some festival and being at a party with lots of people and lots of stuff going on. That's exhausting for me. So there's something very comforting to me about being able to speak to you and speak into your life and let's call it the safety of this kind of intimacy that we have right here, me behind a microphone, being able to talk to you. I read this. I mean, I shared what I shared with you because of what was happening when I was praying night prayer last night, and I was praying with my three daughters that are at home, the sophomore, the eighth grader, and the sixth grader. And what we'll do, I don't know, maybe a couple times a week, is we'll pray night prayer from the Liturgy of the Hours. And we'll do that when they are a bit more tired. And I know that praying a rosary with them is not going to be very successful. And so praying night prayer, it's a because it's a prayer that you're reading words and it's shorter, it can be easier to get the kids to focus, even if it's just for the 10 minutes or 10 plus minutes that it takes to pray night prayer. And I have found that the Psalms that are part of night prayer they're fitting, they're suited for the kind of Psalm that you'd pray at the end of your day. And that was really powerfully true last night. And what happened was before I started the prayer, I gave them just the briefest of teachings, call it a teaching, a little sharing. And I share with you because I think that's important. We have to teach our kids how to pray, and we teach our kids about our relationship with God, and we can do that in moments like in family prayer. And so take advantage of those moments. And so I wasn't saying anything that was, I don't know, particularly profound or new. Well, maybe it was, but for them, I was like, guys, I said, look, we're going to take some prayer time right now. I'm tired. I've got homework. And I'm like, guys, you were just visiting and talking. You can take time for the Lord. Come on now. This is family prayer. Let's do night prayer. So they each have their own Liturgy of the Hours book, one of the four volumes, and they know where night prayer is. And so I said, look, I said, when we pray, what we're doing is we are opening ourselves to God. Oh, by the way, they got really clever with me when they said, Dad, you know, we were just talking and laughing and having a good time together. You said that that's what you love most about being a dad is when your kids are experiencing a communion of persons. Welcome to my world, right? This is what they're saying. And I said, yes, and you will experience the rich reality of this community of persons when you're praying. When you're praying, you are opening yourself to God to come into your present moment and to begin to unveil his presence in your heart and in our midst, and he will begin to wash away some of the, you know, some of the burden of your day. He'll begin to like bring light to your mind. He will lift the burdens of your heart when you're praying. You see, when you're praying, you are ringing out into consciousness. You're being intentional about recognizing that God is your loving Father who's present here, and you're welcoming him to come and to dwell with you. And so this is what I was saying to them. I was saying, guys, you know, when I get up in the morning and I pray, it's because I want the Lord to give me that sense of clarity, of vision and purpose for the day, to give me a sense of his presence, to guide me with wisdom, and to give me the strength to follow his will. And when I do that, when I begin my day with a good amount of time where I'm quietly praying, I said, it makes all the difference in my day. And so when I said, when I come to the end of my day, when I'm here at night, I said, I also want to come back to the Lord with what's happened in this day. And that's how you begin night prayers, with an examination of conscience. I said, I want to come back to the end of my day, and I want to bring my day to the Lord and ask him to lift the burdens of the day. I want him to bring me a sense of refreshment in a place where I can just offload. I just want to offload. And the Lord is there to receive that offloading. So, okay, what I shared with you was longer than what I shared with them, but that was the idea. And then we moved into praying night prayer. And we prayed the prayer. We prayed that Psalm 143 that I just shared with you, this psalm that's titled A Prayer in Distress. And as I went through it last night, I thought, you know, I want to talk about this in the morning. I feel like this is what the Lord wants me to talk about. And there were a few lines here that jumped off the page. And you know, when you're praying with the scriptures, it's the living word of God. You should have that expectation. You should at least be on the alert, right? That the sense of readiness, this sense of docility, this willingness to be led, this willingness to be moved towards, moved from, to be led into. And I felt like the Lord had just prompted me with a couple of passages that led me to begin the program the way I did. The first one was, therefore my spirit fails, my heart is numb within me. My heart is numb within me. Has your heart ever felt numb? Like, and when does your heart feel numb? Like, when I think about numb, what does that mean? You can't feel it. Like, you're not feeling what's going on in your heart. So that might be like a lack of awareness, but I think I was thinking more of being weighed down. When we're weighed down emotionally by the burdens that are associated with what's going on in our lives. And this is what the enemy pursues my soul. He's crushed my life to the ground. He's made me dwell in darkness like the dead, long forgotten. Therefore, my spirit fails. My heart is numb within me. Do you ever feel that? And here is the incredible power of God's word. You pray that scripture that names your condition, and you are like coming into spiritual contact with the doorway for the Lord through reading that scripture to have his presence minister to you precisely in that place. Okay, so you're experiencing the enemy pursuing your soul. Do you feel like you're being pursued? You're being pursued by the enemy of your soul, right? What's the enemy of your soul? It could be the devil. It could be the flesh, something inside of you, right? I'm my own worst enemy. It could be the world. Your smartphones, right? That make you dumb and put you into just dark places, right? The enemy's pursuing you. Yeah, that's funny. I never thought of it like that, but well, I think the phone is like an enemy pursuing us. You put it down and it's like crying out for you to come pick it back up. Where is it? Did I leave my phone someplace? Right? The enemy's pursuing you. So crushed my life to the ground. That's that weighed down again, just weighed down. And then what? In darkness, like the dead, forgotten, feeling like alone, cut off, left behind. Where are you, God? And my spirit fails. I've got nothing left. Right? This is the psalm that is given to us to pray every Tuesday night in the Liturgy of the Hours. And yet, I mean, I've prayed this for 40 years, and yet it was fresh and new last night. It was fresh and new. That word was alive. It was a living word because God is the living God. And so that just that heart is numb within me. I mean, I've read that how many times, but yet it was fresh and new for me. And I want it to be fresh for you, that the Lord knows you. If your heart is numb, if you have a hard time feeling that love. Let's talk more about this in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Kern. It's great to be with you all. So, this Psalm 143 that I'm reflecting on today, this is from the Liturgy of the Hours. It's night prayer from last night. And I'm just sharing with you just the fruits of my prayer time with my three kids that we were talking, we were reading the scripture that became a living word. My heart is numb within me. And then what's the path out of that? What's the path out of having a heart that is numb within us? And when our heart is numb, I was finishing this just before the break. It's hard for us to feel love. It's hard for us to experience or encounter the love of God, to hear from God that he loves us, to have that be a vibrant or vital reality. And yet this is what God wants for us. This is what the Father wants for you. He wants you to know his love. He wants you to know that he's gazing upon you with love at every moment. And so that next section, and it's coming up to in the morning, let me know your love. In the morning, let me know your love. That's why I said what I said at the beginning. When I said, I love you, is that I wanted to be a microphone, a conduit. I wanted to be a doorway for you to experience, not my love, but just to be struck by that, kind of like ice bucket. Whoa, what just happened? Wait a minute. Tom's not just talking about his love. What I'm saying to you is, when I pray for you, when I pray for you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know your name per se, right? I don't see your face per se, but you know God does. God does, and he knows you and he loves you. He loves you. More important than me loving you, that's so pitiable and poor. Ah, the richness of God, the Father's love for you. That's what matters. Knowing that love. And that's what the scripture was, a night prayer for last night. How do we go from a numb heart to a heart that knows his love and puts his trust, that we put our trust in him? Well, the psalm tells us. After Psalm 143 says, my heart is numb within me, it says, I remember the days that are past. I ponder all your works. Okay, so it's using your memory. Right, right now, I'm crushed. I'm pursued. I feel lost and alone. Okay, remember. Remember the days that are past. Remember those times and those moments, those places where you did experience the love of God, where you did encounter that love of God. Call those back to mind. Memory is that powerful capacity that brings what is past, present, into the present, in a vibrant and vital way. That's so powerful. And then I ponder all your works. Okay, so think about the works of God. Think about just the majesty of creation. So not only remembering the past, but ponder in the present what God has done. His mercy to you, his generosity to you. And you'll begin to have a sense of gratitude. And then I'll muse on what your hand has wrought. Like, look at the immensity and the majesty of creation and the incredible reality of life and human life. And musing on what your hand has wrought, to you I stretch out my hands. There it is. Like a parched land, my soul thirsts for you. When we think about what God the Father has done in sending Jesus to earth to rescue us from sin and death, to give us a pathway to not just life beyond death, but elevated life as children of God, and that his spirit dwells within us. Like a parched land, my soul thirsts for you. And then here we go. Lord, make haste and answer, for my spirit feels within me. Do not hide your face. Do not hide your face. That theme of seeking the face of God, that's personal. That is, it's like I've come to appreciate since the Camino, come to appreciate since the Holy Face devotion has entered my life, this theme of seeking his face. And I begin to recognize it, and it shows up so often in the scriptures. So it shows up in the psalm. In fact, the antiphon, right, it precedes and follows after the praying of this psalm in the liturgy of the hours in the night, in night prayer. The antiphon is, do not hide your face from me. In you, I put my trust. Do not hide your face from me. In you, I put my trust. There's something really profound there. We will put our trust in the Lord. We'll put ourselves into God's hands. We'll put our situations into God's hands when God's personal, when God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when God is Abba Father, and we've encountered the Abba Father love that he has for us, that he sees us and knows us, and he longs to take care of us in dimensions and in ways that go beyond what we imagined. And we have to seek that face in those times where we're troubled, when we're overwhelmed, when we don't have simple solutions, we don't have easy ways out. We have to seek his face, and we have to cry out, don't hide your face from me. And then that next line, in the morning, let me know your love, for I put my trust in you. There's the gold. That's the goal line. That's touchdown. You made it. In the morning, let me know your love, for I put my trust in you. And maybe it would even be better said, in the morning, if you let me know your love, I will put my trust in you. Or, Lord, I put my trust in you because I know your love. And so I know that I was mentioning this, in fact, yesterday, that Bonaventure, where he talks about this way in which the rational part of our lives, living our faith based on reason, like believing things about God, even that revealed by Christ in the church, we need to have that experiential, the component of the encounter, the event of Jesus, that it's that encounter that makes our faith come alive in a whole new way. And this is not something that we should be shocked at, right? When you think about the realities in our own walk of faith that help us to move forward, it's the personal dimension. Yeah, yesterday I had Father Cal Christensen on and talking about the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. Just learning about it as a movement is one thing. Hearing testimonies, the witness of life, that's a whole different thing. And in fact, my daughter, Mary Grace, she called me last night. She said, Dad, did you see the movie? I'm like, what movie? She said, oh, Dad, There's that movie of that focus missionary, Michelle Dupong. And so she was someone who evangelized through friendship. She died. She was only 31 years old when she died. She was a focus missionary, and then she became the director of adult faith formation for the Diocese of Bismarck in North Dakota. And there was a one-day showing of this documentary about her life called Radiating Joy, the Michelle Dupong story. And Mary Grace said, "Dad, it was so inspiring. It was so," I was like, "Was it kind of a B movie?" Sometimes they're kind of, she said, "No, it was a documentary." And it was so inspiring because it's not just like hearing testimonies from people about her life, but she, there's so much video of her in the movie. You're seeing her, hearing from her, as well as people that she's touched. Well, why did the Lord, why was the Lord glorified? Why did she radiate joy? Why? Well, she sought and encountered the face of the Lord. She was on fire for God because she loved the Lord. She knew the Lord. She was serving the Lord. And one of the most powerful aspects of her life only manifested itself when she was the most sick and near to death from cancer, from her battle with cancer. And it was that time in her life, that stage of her battle where she would have people come and visit with her one at a time, come and sit with her. And you can think about it, right? They come and they're waiting the opportunity to go sit with her. Now she's in tremendous pain and she's suffering, and yet she was radiating the glory of God. She was radiating the personal God. She was radiating the fruit of her union with the Lord, even in suffering. And she was consoling and comforting those that came to console and comfort her. It's just so powerful. And so I'm sad we missed it. Maybe you saw it and maybe you're like, oh, I'm sure it'll come out. It'll be available somehow, somewhere on video to be able to stream it and watch it. But what a beautiful confirmation of this reality that your faith is personal when you have the encounter with the personal God. And that personal God is most profoundly manifested on the face. It's the face that you get that sense of, I met someone. I looked them in the eyes. I saw the smile. I saw the reactions. I saw how they looked and they listened and they engaged and their energy and their eyes. We get that. It's in such an ordinary, simple way when it comes to human beings and human relationships that what makes all the difference is the face-to-face interactions. What about God? Why do we struggle so much to develop that more personal sense of relating to the persons of the Trinity? And of course, you're going to say, you should say, well, Tom, that's easy. We're talking about God. We're talking about the infinite, eternal mystery of the Blessed Trinity. Yes. Yes, okay. But that's all on the one hand. And on the other hand, is God less personal or more personal than we are? Oh, right. God, of course, is more personal than we are. God's the creator of us as persons. And our being created as persons with a face and a name are created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. Now, the idea of, well, does God have a face? Well, let's look at the scriptures. What does that mean to, what's the theological way that we always hear about heaven? Heaven is seeing God face to face. You see God face to face. And when you think about the Blessed Trinity, right, when you reflect on the Blessed Trinity, that should move into the encounter with the Blessed Trinity. And the encounter with the Blessed Trinity is God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. And the most concrete way for us to reflect on the personal relationship with the Lord is, of course, through the Son, through Jesus, because the Word was made flesh. God became man, the incarnation. And because of that, we have, again, depictions in art, in statues, and in other special relics like the Shroud of Turin or Veronica's Veil, where we have an entirely different mode of seeking his face, where those relics can be aids, helpers, pointers, so that the seeking of his face can take on more meaning. It's not just, oh, it's a metaphor. No, seeking his face is what? Seeking his presence, seeking an encounter with the living God, seeking to have a sense of union with and contact with and communication to the living Lord. And so I really want to encourage you to utilize the elements of our faith that the church presents to us, the saints promote to us, that God has entrusted to us through Christ in the church, so that we can nurture and develop a way of relating to God that is more personal. I just encourage you to just ask the Father. God the Father, I come before you today and I ask you, please, I am seeking a more intimate, profound, personal, and life-giving relationship with you as Abba Father. Lord Jesus, I come before you and I ask you, show me the face of the Father. Reveal to me the Father. Speak to me of the Father. I long to know the Father in a more beautiful and inglorious and majestic way. And I surrender control, but I give you permission and I knock on the door of your heart, Jesus, and I say, please show me the face of the Father. Holy Spirit, you who dwell in my heart, I ask you in accord with Romans chapter 8 to cry out within me, Abba, Father, in a way that only you can. Please reveal to me who Abba, Father is by praying within me, groaning within me, the reality of Abba, Father. And I make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. Whew. I love being able to share like that with you on the radio. I hope and pray that you find that to be a blessing. You find that valuable. It's what Thomas Aquinas actually defines as teaching. He says teaching is tradere alis contemplata, to hand over to others the fruits of your contemplation, to hand over to the others the fruits of what you've gazed upon. That's teaching. Teaching isn't just memorizing some content and being able to pass it on to people in an organized way. the most powerful act of teaching is also an act of being a witness. It's bringing out into the open what was hidden in the heart. And what struck me last night, and what led me to share the way I did with you, was these words of scripture, or these words of scripture that struck me. My heart is numb within me, and in the morning let me know your love. And so this is for you. I want you to know this is for you, those of you that are out there that are feeling like your heart is numb within you. And what you most desperately need is to know the love of the Lord. And if you struggle to seek his face, even the concept of seeking his face, it's all through the scriptures. In so many powerful passages, Psalm 27:8, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. 2 Chronicles 7:14, this famous one. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. Psalm 105, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. And then what? The famous Numbers 6:25, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you, right? And on it goes. This theme of seeking the face of God is seeking his presence, seeking this personal relationship, seeking the person of the Blessed Trinity. Okay, so this actually connects to an entirely other theme, not just here, but yesterday as well. Mary Grace, my oldest daughter, and I had our second or third meeting for my book on the Camino. And so she's helping me. She's functioning as my editor. She's, cleaning up the text, helping me to organize it and structure it, and actually putting together a book proposal. So say a prayer for that. We're going to be sending it in on Friday. And she was like, well, what books are like it? What are other books that people would compare it to, or that you're comparing it to? And I'm pretty sure I shared this before you, but the book that I find to be like this one, or the book that I'm using as a model for mine, is He Leadeth Me, the Father Walter Chiswick book that had such an impact on my life. I shared about it a bunch of times over the summer because it blends together this idea of a journey with spiritual themes that he weaves through his book. And he's able to do a couple of things that I'm working on right now with Mary Grace. The first thing he does is the shocking title of his book, He Leadeth Me. And it's so funny why people don't, they're not stunned by that. That's the title of the book once you start reading it. And the longer you read it, the more you're saying to yourself, why did you choose that as the title? He Leadeth Me, from Psalm 23. Because as I've shared with you, I don't know how many times, from an outsider's perspective, it looks like many things are going on in Father Walter Chiswick's life. From a purely external perspective, just looking at his life, it does not look like God is leading him. It looks like the Soviet guards, prison guards and wardens and interrogators, and they're leading him every single day in the minute details of what he's doing, where he's working, how long, how hard he has to work, the comfort he has, where he sleeps, where he eats, what he eats, when he eats, if he eats, his ability to function as a priest, to live as a man in these circumstances. It does not look like God's leading him. And yet that's the prophetic, shocking title that he puts as the banner over his life. He leadeth me. And so you can condense down the totality of the book to that one insight, that everything is from God's providence. Your life, a life surrendered to God, a life placed into God's hands, is immune from anything happening that is outside of or apart from God's providence. That's the insight. Boom. Mic drop. Done. And I have to say it again, kind of shocking that seems like so many people that are reading the book don't quite get just how shocking and striking that is when you map it out against what actually happens to him day to day over the course of these 15 years in this prison and 23 years away. And all that's God's providence. Everything is God's providence. God's providence cares for everything. And these interrogators are ministers of God's providence in your life. What? And he just blows up the, again, commonly accepted distinction between God's permissive will and God's perfect will. Yeah, God permits evil so that good might come from it. God permits evil because he will redeem it, has the capacity to redeem it, versus God's perfect will is what he really wills for your life. Boom. He starts there in the opening chapter when the Russians first arrive. And why is God permitting this is the questions they all ask. Why is God permitting this? I don't know, but God will do something from it. But that's all he could say. End of the book? No, not even close. Everything's God's providence. Okay, so I'm looking for that insight in my book. I want a title, and I want an insight that is that condensed. Just boom, there it is. And I don't know what it is yet. It might be Seek His Face. That very well could be the title of the book. And I'm not sure. Like I'm still trying to figure it out. So say a prayer for me. Like what is the key insight? Well, you're not home. You're on the way home. Divine appointments happen in life. Every step is penance. And I'm just still circling around the different themes of the things that happened to me. So I'm not there yet. So say a prayer for that. Cause I'm coming to clarity around how I'm going to write the book. I'm not going to write the book as, well, here's what happened on day one. Here's what happened on day two. Instead, it's going to follow more of the flow of He Leadeth Me, where, yeah, you're going to get a sense of, I took this, 35 day journey, and 31 of these days I was walking on these different stages. But instead, here are themes that emerged, and then map those themes out against, oh, this special conversation that happened here, this conversation that happened there, this thing that happened to me over here, and lay it out that way. So it'll be more of a thematic. These are things that bloomed and blossomed in my spiritual life, walking the Camino, that will be a blessing to you, the reader, and I'll highlight it with different stories from the journey. So even just making that level of advance, that all happened yesterday, and I'm excited. And so my next meeting with Mary Grace is tomorrow, and I'll give you updates every now and then on how things are going on this, journey this journey of writing a book about a journey. But you don't know. It might be that Seek His Face is in fact going to be the title. I don't know, that there's something that is very resonating about that. All right, I'm up against a break. When I come back, I have some more to share in this program. All right, hold on. Hey, welcome back to the program. All right. In this last segment of the program, I'm excited to share something that is fun for me. Not just fun, but also very meaningful. And it's coaching the girls varsity basketball team at the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame last night. We had a tryout. Yesterday we had a tryout. We can't practice. We don't practice until next week. It was when the season starts. So the kids are not able to do that, but there are, we are able to kind of gather parents and talk with them about what will the season look like, things like that. And so we had a parent meeting last night and had a chance to share a bit about this this vision that I have along with my assistant coach. What's our approach to basketball? And being a coach for a basketball team in a faith-based school, in a Catholic school, it ought to be different. It ought to be different than what you'll get at a typical school. So, you know, last night talking to the parents, like, all right, if your daughter is going to play on the team, here are the things that you should expect from us. And you can see a lot of it was definitely rooted around this idea of identity and purpose, or vision and mission. And so I want these girls who come out for the team to be saints who fulfill their God-given mission. And so I say to them, look, the most important things that we're going to be fostering in these young women who come out for the team are that they will grow in their Catholic identity, that they are daughters of God who have been given a mission to fulfill here on earth, and that if they want to fulfill their God-given identity and live out their God-given mission, that it's going to take a poured out life, a life that is marked by striving for excellence. That's virtue, right? Virtue is human excellence on display, human excellence in action, and striving for holiness, right? Striving to live the hard easy, the difficult good, right? Pursuing a sense of greatness and not just settling for less, not just striving for little things, but for big things. And I love that. I love that. Look, and guess what? That's also going to be coaching. That's also going to be basketball, because in basketball, the way that we coach, we're going to recognize that each of these players that come onto the team are a gift from God, and they've got gifts. And so we want them to know that we see their identity. We're not going to focus their identity on their gifts, but on the people that they are. And so treat them and be able to build them up. And yet at the same time, in order to fulfill their God-given mission, that they'll have a mission and a part to play on the team, and to be able to recognize that their part is not going to be the same as the part of the person next to them. And so I'm really encouraging the parents to say, look, your daughters come out, and if they're going to come out and try out and then play for the team, that we're committed to helping them strive for excellence on the court. And that striving for excellence on the court is not just about becoming an excellent basketball player. Yeah, it's also about becoming an excellent basketball player. It's about fostering that sense of determination and love of excellence, period. Just letting that be their way of life. And so I have a bunch of scriptures that we teach these girls, and that we use with the parents to be able to say, look, this is what we're raising up as a vision as we move towards the basketball season. You know, Hebrews 12, 1-2, persevere in running the race, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of faith. And so that faith itself, our life of faith, is compared in the scriptures to a race, running a race, a competition. You run so as to win, right? And we want our players to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, so that the way that they are going to find motivation to strive for excellence, but at the same time, the way they're going to treat each other and they're going to treat their opponents is going to be reflective of their relationship with Christ. Number the second is 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, run so as to win. Every athlete exercises discipline in every way. And yet we run for an eternal crown. So just to be able to know that, like, look, yes, like, enjoy basketball. Yes, strive to do this with excellence. But let this also, again, be something that builds in you habits and traits that will say, I don't want to just settle for less. Right? So Colossians 3, 23-24, whatever you do, work at it with your whole being. Do it for the Lord rather than for men. Whatever you do, work at it with your whole being. Do it for the Lord rather than for men. And so what a beautiful sense of what's your motivation, right? And if you're doing it for the Lord, what does that mean for you in terms of how you want to live your life? 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows generously will reap generously. And so we want these players to have an attitude that says, don't sow sparingly, but be generous. Romans 12:4-6, we are one body with many members, and not all the members have the same function. And that's easier to see, like on a football field where the quarterback isn't the center, isn't the wide receiver, isn't the running back, isn't the tackle, et cetera. You know, those roles are so distinct, so separate that it's easy to realize, okay, yeah, they have very specific functions. It's true as well in basketball, especially, in like at the professional level. At the high school level, the girls are much closer in height. They're much closer in ability. They're and so their distinctive roles can be a bit more obscured. But the point guard isn't the center, isn't the power forward, isn't the shooting guard, etc. And so there are nuances there that we also bring out as well. That, you know, I one of the things that I emphasize in my coaching is like, stay within yourself, meaning don't strive to do what is beyond you, but stay within yourself so that you can, that's an act of humility, right? So if you remember, I actually talked about this, that humility and magnanimity, they are the two guardrails to walking the path. You want to strive for great things, but you also want to stay within your role, not go for what is beyond you, because that'll be raising yourself up, and that'll be a great way to lead to a fall. And then Matthew 5:14-17, your light must shine before all, that they see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father. And that for me is how do we play together as a team? How do we compete against each other? But when we're playing our competition, they're our opponents, not our enemies. They're sisters in Christ, and as such, they have dignity, and we can also find ways to affirm them and build them up, even, yes, during the game. As strange as that can be, it's something that can have a powerful effect and impact on the teams that we're playing. So we begin with prayer, and then even having the girls like encourage their opponents, like that was a nice play, rather than, using talk to tear each other down or to be harsh and mean, but instead to build each other up. That can be really powerful. So those are just some of the thoughts. And you know, we shared that with the parents like last night. Like, look, basketball starts next week, and we want you to think about, like, this is what we're signing up for. We're signing up to be a team at this school that will glorify God, that will strive for the heights, right? That's where we look to our patron saint, Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, who had this sort of motto, verso l'alto, to the heights, go towards the heights, right? And going to the heights was like climbing and hiking, and that was not an easy thing. It was a difficult thing. And so we translate that as elevate, right? So we really strive to elevate as a team and as girls. So there you go. There's a little enjoyable thing that I'm entering back into, and excited to be able to work with these ladies again next week when we get underway with some practices. All right. I'm against the end of my program. God bless.